Open up your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 20. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole universe is filled with His glory. What a joy. What a gift to sing His praise. Well, perhaps this past week you noticed the latest cover of Time magazine. With big, bold letters written across the cover of Time magazine, it asked the question, is truth dead? And as I read that, I thought, well, we sure do act like it is. As a fallen and sinful people in this broken and corrupt culture that we live in, it's one of the great laughable ironies of the age that a people given over wholly to irrationalism, the idea that there is no true truth, there's just your truth and my truth, and we can make up our own morality, our own ethic. And yet, when it comes to justice and judgment, when we have been offended, we cry out, give us a standard. Give me truth. Give me justice against those who have offended me. But when it comes to our own offenses, we don't want justice. We don't want truth. We don't want judgment. And Paul makes this argument from Romans chapter 2 that our judging proves the reality of the judge and the reality of true justice. You see, every single one of us is hardwired in such a way to desire justice. And justice always includes judgment. But when we do look deep down in our hearts and our souls, we don't want it for ourselves, but we want it for others. But you see, as we consider these ultimate things, ultimate issues, as we move through this short series to Easter, we have to consider the reality of ultimate judgment and justice. You know, our culture can deny it. We can deny it. We can seek to distort it. But the Word of God is true and pure for all eternity, standing out there with the apostles and the prophets and the fulfillment of it all in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a judgment coming. There is a universal judgment, a day of judgment that approaches, and it is right and true, and we need to deal with it because we've been part of the cosmic rebellion. So that the cosmic king of the ages and the universe, he stands before the world and judges. It's coming. This is what Psalm 2 is all about. So let's behold the glory of the gospel according to Revelation 20. We're going to look at the end of the chapter and the beginning of 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Well, glory, hallelujah. The word of the Lord tells us that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. And as we consider the ultimate issue of judgment, it makes sense that we would go to the ultimate place in Scripture where it is dealt with. The classic location for the eternal and final judgment found here in Revelation 20. The Lord lays it out for us in the revelation of John, the apocalypse. We see the unfolding of history. We see the unfolding of the reality of what will take place for all of mankind. We see the end. And the revelation shows us the closing of the age with vivid and graphic images that are a recapitulation of the same event over and over from different perspectives. And this perspective here at the end of Revelation is the great judgment. John has seen thrones and judgments throughout Revelation, but this is the high drama. This is the end. This is the last picture that we see. And it's horrible. It's terrible. And it's a reality. And as we consider the ultimate issues of life, we need to consider this, our very first point this morning. The reality of divine judgment is certain. Divine judgment is certain. It's coming. And we need to slow down on this Lord's Day, and He would have us, the Lord of grace would have us to ponder the reality that He is coming in judgment. The divine judgment, it's certain, and we see certain things about it. We see this great white throne of judgment. It's a great throne. There is no supreme court over and above this throne. This is the highest bar of justice in the universe. And we see that this great throne is a white throne. This white throne, it symbolizes the reality of purity. By the holy standard of Almighty God, He will judge the living and the dead. He can't be perverted in His judgment. There is no blemish. It's a great white throne of judgment. But we also see the certainty of the one who's seated upon the throne. The one who is seated upon this great white throne of judgment. Who is this? Who is this one seated upon the throne? Well, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He declares of Himself in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate peoples one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Jesus also declares of Himself in John 15, "The Father has committed all judgment to the Son." This is the one who sits upon the great white throne of judgment. The one who was judged by all and found innocent. He will be the one who judges all. Well, who is this Jesus? What is He like? What's He like here at the end? Is this the suffering servant? Is this Jesus, little Jesus, meek and mild? Is this Jesus who is crucified and dead and in the grave? No, the picture that we have here at the end of the age is this is the Jesus of Revelation 1 and Revelation 19. He is the mighty warrior King who comes to mete out justice in His resurrection power and glory. And we see this appearance of Him that is awesome. That His hair is like snow and His clothing like fire, like lightning. And His eyes are like the sun. They see all. And out of His mouth comes a sword that cuts double-edged with blessing and cursing. This is the warrior King of the ages. He's rendering judgment. But amazingly enough, this is also the Jesus who walked this earth in purity and perfection. And knows what it means to be the object of injustice. He knows what it means to be the object of unholy judges. He knows what it means to live in this broken world and to be brutalized by sin. This judge will be like no other judge because he will be absolutely, fully empathetic and yet perfect and pure in his righteousness. He won't be bribable. He won't be swayable. No wavering. He will mete out the standard because he is the standard of all men and women. And we see the reality of the holy awe of the situation because earth and sky flee away from this one seated upon the throne. Nothing can stand before him, and yet by his command, court is in session. And we see the certainty and the reality of the accused. There they are. We see the certainty of the accused. Well, who are the accused? Who are those in the dock of holy justice? Well, it's every human being that's ever lived. It's the great and the small. It's the rich and the poor. It's the famous and the infamous. It's all the kings, all the emperors, all the queens, all the somebodies. And it's also all the nobodies. Those nameless ones from history forgotten. Not forgotten in the Lord. But it's also me. And it's also you. And we are there as the accused before the Lord. And there's no rebellious ducking out of this reality. There's no seeking to fight extradition. There's no hiding from this. We'll be there before the judge in this universal judgment. Well, we also see the certainty of the evidence. Court is in session and the books are open and the book of life was open. What are these books? Well, this is a representation of the perfect and unfading and unchanging memory of the Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of the universe. He sees all. He knows all. He doesn't suffer from amnesia or Alzheimer's. He knows. His knowledge is perfect and pure and eternal of all things. And for those who acted in life and they said, the Lord doesn't see, the Lord doesn't judge, the Lord won't come. So they raped and they pillaged and they murdered. They will learn on that day that the Lord did see and the Lord does judge. But it's not just the horrible bad sins. The Lord sees everything. Nothing will be gotten away with. He sees our public lives and our private lives and our secret lives. He sees into our hearts. He knows everything and He puts it up next to His perfect standard of justice. He knows every thought, every emotion, every motive, every action, every feeling. And He says, be ye holy as I am holy. We're all there. The evidence is laid open. And the verdict comes in. We see the certainty of the verdict and we see the certainty of the punishment. Well, what's the verdict? What's the punishment? We read that the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the verdict comes down fast and swift and terrible. All those who were not found in the book of life in death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. It's a swift and speedy verdict and punishment. You see, wages of sin brings death. And then the judgment comes and brings the second death, the eternal death. You see, all those who did not deny themselves in life, but denied the Lord Jesus Christ, will be denied by Him in the judgment before the watching world. This is the picture that we see before us in Revelation 20 and 21, and it is scary. And it should cause us to pause in concern, but I have a good word for you today. This isn't the end. Glory, hallelujah, because of the grace of Almighty God, there's always salvation for God's people in the midst of judgment. And it's true here at the end of the age, because there's a people there and they have a name. And that name is written upon their hearts. It's stamped upon the hearts of those who belong to the Lamb, and their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're the ones who've taken refuge in the only ark of salvation. They're the ones who cling to Christ. And that's our second main point this morning. We need to see this. There is only one refuge from divine judgment. Only one refuge. I know what you're thinking, especially you young people. Come on, man, don't bring me down. I've got my whole life before me. I don't have time to think about judgment. You know, in my life, I have traveled from Georgia to Colorado many, many, many times. And it's a long drive. And when you hit Kansas, it seems like you're never going to get there. But then as you press on farther, before you know it, there it is, a little blip on the horizon. That little blip that begins to grow bigger and bigger and then fills the horizon. And before you know it, you're in the Rocky Mountains. You have arrived. And you see, that's the way of life. It's over before you know it. And we'll be standing before the judgment. And we need to ponder these things. We need to ask these questions. How can rebels be saved? How can God deniers and creatures who love self and worship self, how will they escape the certainty of this final judgment that is laid out before us throughout Scripture? How will it be? How can any one of us enter into the heavenly, eternal city of peace? How can any one of us walk and talk with God in friendship and fellowship and see His face of love and blessing? How can any one of us call upon His name and know that He calls upon our names in love? How can any one of us who have caused the pain of others because of our own sin be forgiven? How can any one of us who are experiencing the brokenness of body and soul and mind and life experience the joys of a body without pain and peace forevermore in the presence of Almighty God? How? Well, the how is a He. And the He is Jesus. You knew I was going to say that. Jehovah's salvation, He shall come to save His people from their sins. That's the declaration. He's the only way of refuge. He's the only way of salvation. He's the one that comes and shepherds His sheep all the way through life and judgment into the royal reality of life in Him. This one seated upon the throne is none other than the suffering Lamb. The very first throne room scene that we see in Revelation is Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and they go together. And right at the beginning of Revelation 5, we read in the Greek a very literal translation, "In the midst of the throne, a Lamb, as was slain." This is the one seated upon the throne. This only way of refuge from divine judgment, He is the escape for His people. So how are we going to live in the joy of this truth and the joy of the Lord? Even as we see the day approaching of judgment, well, we have to be like January. We have to be like Janice. We have to be two-faced, looking forward and looking backwards. And we always must look back to the place of judgment, which is Calvary, which is the cross, where God's wrath was poured out, because we need to see that the cross of Christ is the beginning and the end of eternal judgment for believers in Jesus. This is good news. This is awesome and glorious news, because Jesus is the true refuge. You see, divine judgment began at the cross. And it not only began, but it came to an end for those who are found in Christ. Because the Lamb who was slain offered Himself up as a gracious substitute, so that it's the end of wrathful judgment for His own. You see, in His body, as He languished upon the cross, He heard the divine verdict that was due to His children for their sins. He heard the word, "Guilty." And amazingly enough, the one who will speak that very word to the goats is the one who hears it so his sheep never have to hear that word. That's awesome. And in his body he suffered the penalty of punishment and guilt and hell and an infinite hell upon the cross, from his sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the horrible, terrible end where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" and gave up his soul. He swallowed up hellfire for all of his people. And the mystery and the amazing reality of the God-man, he consumed an eternal hell for his children. This is good news. I suppose if you were going to only know one verse in all of Scripture, you could only know one verse, it would be that verse that we read in our assurance of pardon. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He's the only ark. He's the only refuge. And our Savior comes as the only refuge with a gospel command. He stands before us as the only refuge with a gospel command, and he says, "Believe that I am who I say that I am, in such a way that you entrust your life to me fully." This is the gospel command. We have to see this as part of just judgment. And the escape of wrath, we see that the gospel command of Christ Jesus is faith in Him. When we consider the reality and the certainty of divine judgment, I ask you, how will you know that you'll be there with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We can't look into that book, but how will you know that your name's there? How will you know that you are one of His sheep? What's the difference between the goats and the sheep, really? They're both sinners. They're both guilty. The only difference is Jesus. Because the sheep have their name written upon His heart. The sheep have their name written upon His hands and His feet and His head. Don't you see that Jesus is the Book of Life? And for all those who have their names written in that book, the ink was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Glory, hallelujah. That we might know life and peace. The sheep don't have their names written in the book by virtue of their good deeds. It's all of grace. Amazing grace. Sovereign grace. Glorious grace. God's loving, faithful covenant kindness poured out upon His people. We are found in Christ alone, and that is not of our own doing. All of grace. You see, He is the true tree of life. He is the true book of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. That message is right there in the midst of divine judgment. The way to peace and assurance is to take hold of Him, to take hold of the gospel command, believe in the name of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And if you have that gift of faith to believe in Jesus, then you have the gift of love for His bride. And it's beautiful. We've all heard the great John 3:16. You know, it used to be at football games a lot, but not so much anymore. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." What a promise. We read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Do you believe in Jesus? That's an ultimate question when we consider the ultimate issue of judgment. If you don't believe in Him and you press on in your unbelief, there's a reality that you are already under God's divine judgment even now. There was a time when every evangelical in America knew John 3:16. But even then, most of them couldn't quote John 3:18. "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the joys of Jesus becoming a reality to us each and every day of our lives as we walk and live in faith, we'll all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, either in wrath or in refuge. We need to know that truth, believers. We'll all stand before the Lord on that glorious day, either in wrath or in refuge. And we need to realize that Christ went through hell for us, not so that He could just have us as we were or as we are, but as we will be as we cross over death at the end of our sanctification journey, and we will be pure and perfect before Him in love. And this leads us to our very last point. The reality of mystery of union with Christ, the reality that we will stand before the judgment seat, even us believers. But it'll be a royal judgment. Our final point this morning, the redeemed travel the royal road leading to the royal judgment. This is deep. The redeemed are those whose lives and names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By God's grace, by His covenant kindness, they know the gift of salvation and the accompanying gifts that come to every believer to be used in this world and in the church. For the advancement of the gospel, the minute the believer in Christ closes with Christ by the Holy Spirit, they're born again to a living hope and a new hope, and they're clothed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life report card becomes our life report card, and then we begin to walk and move down the road of life, and it's no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're being transformed day by day. And as we walk not on the road of wrath, but on the royal road, we begin more and more to live out our lives in ways that please the Lord. We die to sin and to self and to shame, and we live more to righteousness and peace and obedience. But the reality is, as we walk on the way, we stumble and we fall, even as we walk on the royal road of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love the neighbor as you love yourself. We stumble, we fall in this truth. We're not righteous. And so we reach back out to Christ and take hold of Him. And we hear the reality of what this royal judgment means for us in the here and the now. We live out our lives under the truth of this command over us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That must be ringing in our minds and in our hearts and our souls as we move down the royal path, the royal road, paved with grace. Believers, need not fear the day of judgment, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So with that in mind, what does it mean that we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive what is due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil? We read that in our scripture reading. This is a sobering passage. What will the great day of judgment be for the redeemed? It'll be a day for the maximization of God's glory and the vindication of the sheep before the damned. And it will come about in this way. The Lord's work of grace in a believer's life will be displayed in the forgiveness of failures and the triumph of obedience. This is so important. On that day, the Lord's work of grace in a believer's life will be displayed in the forgiveness of failures and the triumph of obedience. As we walk by faith in the Spirit and we move on down the line, we do succumb to temptation and we stumble and we bumble and we fall as stupid sheep. And yet His grace buoys us and raises us up. And in the midst of those times that we stumble and we fall, we experience the judgment, the royal judgment of the Lord upon His royal saints and the conviction that comes upon our hearts. We experience the smiles and the frowns of our Savior who is the judge of the world. And as we walk by grace, on that day, when we're called home and the great judgment comes, the Lord's going to hold up all of our life artwork as saints. With all the scribbling and the coloring inside and outside of the lines, whether done in a spirit of obedience or the coldness of a backslidden heart, and we will be judged as forgiven and purified. This is amazing. This isn't merit. This is grace. The Lord fixes us in every way and redeems us in every way. This is the journey of God's love lavished upon the objects of His grace as we move towards the great day on the royal road headed for the royal judgment. Not a judgment in wrath, but that judgment in refuge. This is beautiful. This is why the chief of sinners, Paul, could say at the very end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. This is beautiful. This royal judgment is the Lord holding us forth at the end of the age, and He's looking at the totality of our sanctified lives, where we have come from and what we have gone through and what we are in Christ, how we've grown in godly character and godly attitudes and seeking to serve and love. Well, as my exposition fails, I hope an illustration will drive this home. It's baseball season again. I thought it was really cool that America won the World Baseball Tournament. Did you see that? They were playing for nothing and nobody watched. And America won. It was great. And I was reminded of when I was younger, towards the end of my Little League career. My dad had taken a change of jobs at work, and so he wasn't able to come to a lot of my games towards the end of my playing career. And here it was, a new season, new game. I was playing in the outfield. Kid stepped up to the plate and cracked a long, high pop up to the outfield. And I could have played it. I should have made the play. I don't know if it was laziness or just the fear of failure, but I ran towards it and I let it drop right in front of me. I played it off the hop and I threw it to second base. And we got out of the inning a couple minutes later and I came jogging into the dugout. And lo and behold, there off in the distance, I saw my dad. And as I was getting closer and closer, I saw this frown getting bigger and bigger. And he met me right at the dugout. And he asked me what I was doing. Why had I let my team down? Why had I let myself down? Why had I let him down? He wanted to know why I hadn't been using the good gifts that had been given to me. A good glove, good cleats, a good coach, a good team, a good body. He was displeased. He was upset. What was he judging? You know, his love for me was never in question. Here I was, his son, standing before him. Same name, same DNA. He wasn't judging my essence. He was judging my actions. And his smiles and his frowns were connected to my momentary struggles and striving to be faithful or unfaithful as his son. Well, there were other times when I hustled on the field and I didn't make the play, and he'd still meet me and say with a smile, "You went for it." You see, brothers and sisters, The smiles and frowns of our Savior are connected to our actions in this life. And He looks down upon us and He delights in us. And we cause Him pain and we cause Him joy in the way that we live out this grace on the royal road. So I ask us all, are we growing in the grace of the Lord? So that we're struggling and striving with all the gifts that have been given to us, that we lay it out on the field, that we live for Him, that we seek fruit in all areas of our lives, that we growing in the knowledge of our Savior and His word and will, that we seek to walk in obedience and love those around us? Or are we simply going through the motions? Are we just offering up low-level Christian obedience and just snagging the low-hanging fruit? Well, brothers and sisters, our judge, He waits for us as our Savior. And at the very end of the Apostle John's life, he writes this to his flock. He says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." And the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, "But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but are those who have faith to persevere in the soul. We walk by faith in the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ." So as we close out this message, we need to realize that that thing that stands before us, that incredible, awesome obstacle that separates us from a relationship with Almighty God, has been taken care of in Christ Jesus. Paul marvels at this in Romans chapter 3. He says, "In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the justice of Almighty God has been justified." So that His holy justice isn't blemished, and yet He provides a way of escape in Christ Jesus. This is true justice. This is gospel justice. And yes, we need to seek justice in this world. But it's only found in the gospel. It begins and ends with the gospel. We can't find justice in flawed men and flawed institutions. But the gospel is the great corrective for us and for this world. So if you're here this day and you don't have the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ sealing your heart, but you have the beginnings of the little seeds beginning to grow of wisdom in your heart so that you feel the fear of the Lord, then call upon His name. Ask Jesus to come and to give you all the glory of His grace and His mercy so that you will not be there on that day in wrath, but in refuge. Don't be too proud to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and call upon His name, Jehovah's salvation. And brothers and sisters, as we go forth and live out our lives in this world, wherever we may be, building relationships, learning about those around us, let's win the right to be heard in love. And when we speak about the Savior, let's speak too about the reality of judgment and that the Lamb is the way. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, we worship You and we praise You. And we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And this day, as we consider Your just judgment, there is no doubt fear in some hearts. And we pray, Lord, that that fear would be taken away by the presence of Your promise. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, there are some in our midst this day that are broken and beat down and fearful of the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil. Lord, remind us that our enemies are broken and crushed by the Savior. And give us Your hope. And give us Your joy. And fill us with Your gospel love. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.